Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 we'll be considering together with the Lord's help by way of meditation, the exposition of God's Word, verse 5. Psalm 141, focusing our attention on verse 5, we'll read together from verse 1, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Considering together verse 5, let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. Here we have within the inspired songs of God counsel that is given to us reflective of the mind of God himself and the ordering that he has given to his church and to his people. And it comes to us with tremendous benefit, especially the words that we're considering in verse 5. And there's a parallel that I think will make the principle of this verse pretty easy for us to grasp. We are, after all, in the middle of January. This is the middle of winter, and therefore the middle of what most of us consider sick season, where various bugs and flus and colds and other things are circulating. And so there are some of you, perhaps many of you, who are pretty motivated. You're motivated to avoid these things or to be delivered from them once you're in their clutches. And so you're motivated to seek, you know, what is healthy. And that will lead you to do things that you would otherwise dislike. So you may eat food that you would not prefer. You may refrain from eating food that you would especially enjoy under ordinary circumstances. You will take supplements or medicine or whatever that is distasteful, and you will make sure that you get more sleep than perhaps you would otherwise be inclined to do, or you'll wash your hands repeatedly and such like, other sorts of inconveniences. But you're willing to undergo these inconveniences because the potential effect is worth it to you. So the ability to either avoid sickness or to recover from sickness, to be rid of it or to prevent it, is a motivation. And all of that is talking about the body, and it's talking about what is super common. It's talking about kind of the bread and butter, the warp and woof of most people's daily life, especially in the winter. That illustrates something for us, I think, from this passage in Psalm 141, verse 5, because the psalm is speaking about the salutary reproof that God's people receive. Now, children, the word salutary usually refers to something that is unpleasant, but is beneficial. So it may not be a familiar word to you, but salutary is something that is beneficial, even if seemingly unpleasant. And that's the nature of the reproof that God is speaking of here and of what David himself is testifying to, the benefits, right? We are soul sick. We have sin that is within us, sin that is part of one of the characteristics of our life. And that sin needs to be addressed, and that sin needs to be mortified, and that sin needs to be confronted, and that requires special measures. And among those special measures is this salutary, this beneficial reproof. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. So we'll notice three things. First of all, the reprover. Secondly, the reproved. And then thirdly, the reproof. So we'll look at the reprover, the one who is being reproved, and then thirdly, the reproof itself. First of all, the reprover. Notice it's found in these words, let the righteous smite me. David is obviously in this psalm, David is in distress. Most think that this is written during his flight from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And you see the distress in verses 1 and 2. He's lifting up his voice to make a cry unto the Lord, asking for the Lord to receive his voice and his prayer and to look with mercy and pity upon him. I mean, this is the expression of a godly soul. David is exercising himself rightly under these distresses. And in verses 3 and 4, he's concerned about avoiding two errors in the midst of this distress that he's facing. On the one hand, one error would be to lash out. So he says in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The other error would be to join in, to capitulate, right? To join in with the wicked that are causing him distress. And in verse 4 it says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And so he is watching over his heart, he is walking low before the Lord, he is seeking nearness of communion with God, he is unburdening himself and pouring out his heart to the Lord in the midst of these distresses, concerned that he be spiritually kept from these sorts of spiritual disasters. And it's in that context that we come to verse 5, and he begins to think about his connections to godly society, his connections to the people of God, to those who are walking with and before the Lord, to those who fear him. And he's saying his connection to them is one in which he is the beneficiary. And he is the beneficiary because there are godly folk who will speak into his life and will confront and will point out the areas that need attention, the areas that are sinful. So he speaks of, in terms of the reprover, he speaks of them as the righteous. That is, the opposite of these workers of iniquity. It's the opposite of those described in verse 4. They are the righteous. Now, the description that we have here goes all the way back to the law of God. So the place of reproof goes all the way back to the law. We saw it in Leviticus 19. And I'll point it out, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Do you notice the contrast? On one side you have hatred, and on the opposite of hatred you have rebuke and not suffering sin upon him. So it is the opposite of hate. It is the loving pursuit of what is truly good for our brothers and our sisters. So this is a description of sincere love, and that's what we have here. That's exactly how David sees it in Psalm 141, verse 5. He sees it as an expression of sincere love. The reprover is the one who is genuinely desiring the best of his brother, in this case, of David. So the righteous reprover, this is one not driven, motivated, or prompted by irritation, right? It is not that we're irritated with somebody, even irritated because of things that they're doing wrong. It's not prompted by bitterness and by the desire to express that bitterness. It's not prompted by pride and a loftiness, a sense of self-righteousness. It's not driven by a sense of grievance and retaliation. No, the righteous reprover is the one who is driven by sincere love and who desires the good of his brother. So in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So in thinking about what this passage says about the reprover, the one who is described here as righteous, if you're thinking to yourself as you sing this psalm or as you hear it read and preached this afternoon, if you think to yourself, well, this is so good, you know, I've been waiting for this. This is perfect. I hope everybody's listening to this because I have a list of things that I want to confront, right? I have a number of things I need to set other people straight on. So I hope everyone is awake this afternoon and listening. If that's the kind of thing that is going through your mind, you are not the kind of person that's being described in verse 5 as righteous. Right? That is not the godly motivation. You think of James and John when they're saying to the Lord, well, let's call down fire from heaven upon these people. And Jesus rebukes them. And he says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye're of. Right? They were eager for this sort of indication. It's also not describing the busybody, which is multiplied exponentially in our own day through electronic media and so on. The busybody, whether in person or in the virtual world, the one who is always preoccupied with everybody else and their business. And this, of course, leads to the kind of thing like that the Bible describes with regards to slander and gossip and wanting to circulate juicy tidbits of news and so on. No, that does not qualify as the righteous any more than what we already described. No, it's describing a righteous person who, on righteous principle and in a righteous manner, are seeking to bring benefit to their brother. So it's the whole idea of taking the mote out of our eye before we try to remove the beam from our brother's eye. When a godly person with godly motives pursues reproof, is the reprover, it is gold. It is a gift from the Lord himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who is the reprover, isn't he? Capital R, reprover. And he uses a variety of means, as we'll see more in a moment. But when he is pleased to speak, is to use a brother to point out things or address things in our life that are displeasing to Christ, dishonoring to his name, detrimental to our own spiritual good, our own souls, it is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. And it is an expression of real love. And so love is going to be a dominant motivation. Now, when love is the primary motivation, it'll lead people to bring reproof when they otherwise would not. When everything within them doesn't want to bring reproof. And yet, selfless, sincere love will nevertheless drive them to do what is in the best interest of their brother rather than what is most comfortable for them. Love will also, if love is the primary motivation, then sometimes that biblical, righteous disposition will lead a person not to bring reproof when they ought not. Same motivation, two different directions or outcomes. But we need to think about this a little further because we're talking about the description of the reprover, But we have to ask ourselves, you know, what do you do when that's not the description of a person who is reproving, if they're not genuinely righteous, not genuinely godly in either their motive or manner? Well, the fact is that even if mismanaged, even if there is unrighteousness in a reproof, even if it is an enemy, a personal enemy, and what they are doing and how they are doing it is not in a godly manner, there is still something for us to take away. Now, we need to say the person who finds themselves as the reprover in those circumstances is sinning, and they themselves are culpable for that sin. And so that's without question. But for the one who is thinking about the character of the reprover, we recognize that there is often an element of truth in what they say nonetheless. And so how they say it and why they say it and even maybe a big chunk of what they say is not right. But that doesn't mean that we are therefore given a pass to dock, jettison, dismiss, or otherwise dispose of what they have to say. Often there is an element of truth in it nonetheless. And it is the godly Christian's desire, even when it is an unrighteous person or coming with an unrighteous manner, it is the Christian's duty to discern and learn from what truth there is in it. Our enemies often see us better than ourselves, or at least they see things we don't see about ourselves, and however much guile and other difficult, you know, other complications may be associated with their reproof, there's often a seed of truth in it that we can benefit from in great ways. And even if it is wrong altogether, even if it is unrighteous, if the reprover is unrighteous altogether, the Christian recognizes that God can still use it. So there's David, right? Same one as the author of this psalm. And he is fleeing Jerusalem. And who appears but Shimei? And Shimei is pelting him with stones and calling down curses upon him and so on. And of course, his men want to take off his head. And David restrains them and says, no. And he speaks to them and says, God hath sent him. God hath sent him. Was Shimei right? No, he wasn't. David was the Lord's anointed, and David was the one that God had called to serve as king, and so on. Shimei was wrong, and everything about Shimei and his manner and methods and so on were wrong. And yet David, even in those circumstances, could say, see, God hath sent him, and the Lord may pity me under these afflictions. So even in the midst of when everything is wrong, it's not to say that the Christian doesn't still somehow benefit in coming under the hand of God's providence in submission to him and bearing the reproach that he calls us to bear and in shouldering the afflictions that he places upon us. Of course, there are instances when it is an unrighteous person with an unrighteous reproof that is actually beckoning us or encouraging us to sin. And in those cases, of course, we do not entertain it at all. So if a person is saying, well, you pray too much and you read your Bible too much and you have too much spiritual interest and you love Christ too much or whatever, these are obviously flagrant, blatant things, you don't receive that sort of thing. It's in direct contradiction to the will and word of God. We're not to entertain that which would turn us from Christ. So there is the reprover. Secondly, there is the reproved, the person being reproved. Secondly, the reproved. Here's what David says. Let the righteous smite me, and let him reprove me. So he's speaking about himself. He's the recipient. He is the one that is being reproved. And the idea here, this word for reproof, is the idea of rebuke. It's the idea of pleading with someone, pleading with arguments. It is the idea of warning. It's the idea of correction, the idea of admonition. All of these are part of what is entailed in this. David is saying, when the righteous come to smite me and to reprove me, I consider it to be a benefit. It is salutary. Well, why is it that why is anyone reproved? Why is it that any Christian is reproved? Every Christian is reproved. Every Christian needs reproof. This is part of the Christian life. Why is that the case? Well, it's the case because we all have blind spots. We don't see ourselves well. We certainly don't see ourselves best. There's plenty that we do not see about ourselves. And there are those, sometimes those that are close to us, friends and others that are very close to us, that are able to see what we cannot see. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus that see things that we are oblivious to, but that are injurious to our own souls and dishonoring to the Lord. That's the reason why we have to have reproof, why there is this business of being reproved. So I'll give you an illustration or an example. One of the things that your session has done, what our session has done, is we have set aside time. There have been occasions where we have set aside time, and we actually go around, and each member of the session takes a turn, and everyone else on the session tells them two things about themselves that are sinful or flaws or blind spots or whatever. So, like, as raw and as direct and as painful as that might be. So each person goes around and says, okay, what are the blind spots? What are the blind spots? What are the areas I'm not seeing about my own life, character, etc.? And you get six, right? Two from each person, and they go all the way around. Well, there's a reason for that, right? It's because we recognize the need. Right, there's obviously the shepherding of shepherds, and there's watch care over souls, and this is just one method of accomplishing that. But it's a form of reproof. I mean, it's done in love, it's done with sincerity, it's done with genuine care, which is why it's so easy to receive it and so easy to benefit from it. But it nonetheless is the work of reproof. And this is important because it cures evil, doesn't it? And it prevents danger in the life of our own life or in the life of our brethren. So it is something that God uses to prevent danger. Now, the temptation when you are the reproved, the one being reproved, the temptation is to make excuses, either mentally or verbally. The temptation is to blame shift and say, well, okay, but it's this person and that person and another person's problem that complicate this situation, that make it the way that it is. There's all sorts of responses that are tempting, but are sinful responses nonetheless. Rather than considering the benefit, rather than as David does, recognizing the important place that this has, that indeed the benefit that being reproved brings is greater than the sense of ease or comfort or self-satisfaction that we have. Recognizing this has gone a long way throughout the history of the church to delivering people from spiritual disasters, from backsliding and all sorts of scandal and wreckage, because there are those who are watching out for their soul and who love them enough to be able with tenderness and meekness to speak into their life and to grant them help, right? It's a means of reviving the soul, strengthening the soul. And so the reproved need, therefore, a spirit of humility and a spirit of meekness, and a desire for God's glory that exceeds interest in our pride or in our comfort. So if you're a Christian and you want holiness, and if you want to please God, and if you sincerely are desiring to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to consider this a great aid and assistance and blessing from those who are righteous and those who love us, who see weaknesses. Right? It is this meek and quiet spirit which is so precious in the sight of God, whenever it is found, wherever it is found, men, women, boys, and girls. Not a hasty spirit, but the ability with meekness and quietness to reflect upon what God says. Now, the book of Proverbs actually talk about this quite a bit. And one example is in Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And so we are seeking wisdom, we are seeking light, we are seeking the truth of God's word. And if that's the case, we're not going to be influenced by prejudice, but rather we're going to be driven back to the book, back to the Bible, back to search the scriptures, and to test the things that we've heard, and to apply them to our own hearts and our own souls. What are the alternatives? The alternatives are to spurn reproof. The alternatives are to spurn reproof. If we spurn righteous reproof, now we're guilty of two evils. The evil that was being reproved and the compound evil of spurning a righteous reproof. And this is something that is far more it is spiritually dangerous, far more than most of us recognize. So we read these words in Proverbs 29, verse 1. These are sobering words. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So those are heavy words. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But it is even more chilling when these words are manifest in the lives of real people that we have known and loved. It's chilling. Those who reproved harden under it. The Lord says they shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And there are cases, of course, in which this could be expressed in church censure, with all the gravity that brings. But there are also times when the Lord literally cuts people down. They are destroyed without remedy in that they are actually taken out of this world. The Lord is rebuked, he's reproved and reproved and reproved, and they have hardened and hardened and hardened under it, and the Lord sweeps them off the stage altogether. And it's chilling when such things happen. The Lord's people are taught to fear in those cases. So this is serious business, isn't it? Being reproved and being responsive to that under the help of God's Holy Spirit is of great consequence. And one of the things that I think helps here is a life that has been brought under the power of the gospel and taught to walk with and before Christ. So if it is your normal pattern as one who has been brought to love Christ and to trust in Christ, who is not in love with sin but instead in love with the Savior, and who therefore loves his word, then you are going to be accustomed to God's reproof that is brought through his word. And so if every day you're reading your Bible, and amongst many other things in your Bible reading, you are seeing how God is speaking into your life and reproving areas of your life, and are able to receive that with humility and meekness, then you are being well trained. And if you're accustomed to sitting under the preaching of God's word, which includes a whole bunch of stuff, but one of the many things includes the fact that God reproves his people through the preaching of his word, if you're accustomed to receiving that with reverence and faith and with submission, then you are well trained. And it's part of the bread and butter of your Christian experience. It's a part of your life anyway. It's not the only thing in your life. It's not the main or big thing in your life necessarily, but it is part of your Christian life. And therefore, you're far better positioned when someone who sincerely loves your soul comes and says, hey, here's something you need to think about. Here's something you need to address. Here's an area that needs attention in your life. You'll be able to receive that because that's kind of how you live day by day already before the Lord with gospel humility. Right? Rather than bristling, rather than reacting, rather than being concerned about saving face or how we're perceived, but rather being instead far more concerned about real bona fide substantial spiritual maturity and real concerned about God's honor and Christ's glory, we're able to receive it as such. And so there is the reproved. Thirdly, there is the reproof. And here's how that's described. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. So the reproof itself is considered by David as a kindness. It is esteemed by him as excellent oil. He's not putting on airs. This is not just pious rhetoric. This is how he views it. This is how he sees it. This is how he thinks of it. It is a kindness to him. It is an excellent oil to him. Though uncomfortable in some ways, when it is received with grace, gospel grace, when it is received rightly, it is to be viewed as a mercy. It is to be viewed as an advantage. It is to be viewed as a blessing. That's what David is saying here. He's saying it is a blessing. It is an advantage. It's a mercy that the Lord has sent me. What a gift. What a kindness. What excellent oil. This is for my head. Any Christian who's been a Christian very long, has a whole catalog of examples that they could draw from that would illustrate this and how the Lord has used this in their own experience. I think back, one example, to the summer of 1995. I had finished my first year of seminary, Greenville Seminary, and I was invited to preach at a youth conference up in Michigan. And I went up there to preach. And I remember after preaching for an hour or so to the young people one evening that a very seasoned, older, godly minister took me aside. He took me aside afterward, and I don't know that I even would have described it immediately as a reproof. He reproved me. He reproved me. And though it was uncomfortable, it was as if something was opening up. It was like my eyes were opened up. And it was like light was pouring in. And I was able to see things. I knew I could see exactly what he was saying. And that he was right. And that it was helpful. And indeed that it would be to my benefit, though uncomfortable. And it changed me forever on that point. Right? What a blessing. At that stage of development, on that particular issue or area, to have someone, a God-fearing, righteous man, seasoned minister, come alongside and reprove me, and to set me, as it were, back on course in a particular area. And think, man, that I've lived off of that for, 20-something, over 20-something years, 25 years or so, and have benefited from it long-term. We have many, many examples that I'm sure every Christian can draw from. The reproof is a kindness. It is an excellent oil. It is of tremendous benefit to us. Now, this can take a variety of forms. There is formal reproof, right? So this takes place in terms of church ordinances. And you see this described in a variety of places, right, where there's the public or even private reproof that comes as an ordinance given to church government. This is part of the task that office bearers shoulder, and you see it in a number of ways. So Titus 2, for example, verse 15, where it says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And of course, in this case, when the ordinance of God is being employed according to the will of God, it is Christ himself that is speaking, isn't it? It is Christ himself that is speaking through his own ordinances, just like through the ministry of his word. So in Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love," this is Christ, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." It is Christ himself in his love that rebukes and chastens. And so when it comes to formal reproof, for I think a God-fearing Christian, it actually churns your stomach. It actually makes your knees feel weak. It has a powerful impact on you to see someone act cavalier under the Lord's own ordinances. Right? It's unnerving. It is very unsettling and unnerving to see the ordinances of Christ flagrantly disregarded or opposed. There's something there. There's also, what's another form? Another form of reproof would be parental reproof. So children, your parents have responsibility to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that includes love and encouragement and praise and support and so on, but it also involves discipline, doesn't it? But the rod, which is part of your life, and was a part of my life as a little child as well, the indispensable place of the rod doesn't stand alone. The rod goes with reproof. And there are times when you can have reproof without the rod. I was thankful for those occasions as a child. But you never have the rod without reproof. And so both have to be held together. Reproof is your parents coming to you and saying, "Listen, what you are doing is disobedient to God himself. It is defying God. And this dishonors him. And it is destructive to your own soul." And so your parents are seeking to train you and to guide you through the the Bible-ordained means of doing so. That means reproving you and telling you when you need to be corrected, as well as chastening you with the rod at times. Right? But it's part of the package, one of the things the Lord uses. I look back, of course, my father told me when I was very little, that it was very difficult for him to discipline me, and I wouldn't understand. And later on, I would see how it was beneficial, and I didn't believe much of any of it at the time, like most children. But of course, as an adult, look back with profound gratitude that my dad did not spare the rod or reproof in seeking to train me in the word of God. Another form of reproof is brotherly reproof. And this is seen throughout the New Testament. And this is brother to brother, or sister to sister, or what have you, Christian to Christian, in their interactions with one another. You have, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Or you think of the words of Hebrews chapter 3, which say in verses 12 and 13, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so there's a place for the Lord's people, however difficult, however uncomfortable, however contrary to our own disposition it might be, there is a time and a place for us to say, hey, here's an area that I think I can be of help to you, and an area that you may need to consider before the Lord, and to bring that word in season to our brothers. There are other occasions, and I alluded to this earlier, in which the reproof comes from an enemy. So someone who does not have our vested interest, someone who is not at all concerned about our spiritual well-being, someone who's aiming at destruction. So it takes place in slander and gossip, but it also takes place in reproach. And in this case, we have to ascertain, is it true or false? Because just because a bad person is doing a bad, saying in a bad manner something about us, doesn't automatically discount it as false. It may be true. So is it true or is it false? And if it is true, then of course we should receive it. And if it's false, then it's not a reproof, but it is a reproach. And the Lord calls us to bear up under the reproaches that are leveled against us. And so I think most Christians at one point or another, and some Christians far more often, will have to bear the reproach that comes with the Lord Jesus. They are seeking to walk in the will and way of God and seeking to please and honor Him. And in their sincere pursuits and true pursuits of what pleases the Lord, there will be those who will malign, twist, distort, accuse, or whatever, and bring that as a reproach against a God-fearing person. In those cases, that's part of the Christian life. You have to shoulder that. You have to bring that to the Lord and roll those things off on Him. And there is a place, there is a time and place as well, of course, to defend ourselves in some circumstances, but in many of them, it's left to the last day. And the injury that would result from some sort of defense, self-defense, would be worse than just leaving it with the Lord and allowing Him to, on the last day, sort such things out. In all of these things, we're looking for light. We're looking for life. We're looking for Christ and His voice through His word. We're looking for His glory and for His honor. And so David, who is genuinely exercised before the Lord, can look upon reproof of the righteous and say, let him, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness to me. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. You remember the end of these things, the end both for the reprover and the one being reproved in the case of two godly individuals. The end is to impart genuine help. The end is spiritual health. The end is the benefit of increased strength against in our war against sin. And the end, of course, is ultimately God's own glory, the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are a source of dishonoring the Lord Jesus, then we will consider a kindness when we're made aware of it and enabled to address it and to attend to it. And so the focus, of course, in Psalm 141, verse 5, is on the reproved, the one receiving reproof, because David is saying, this is how I see it. I look at it as a kindness. I look at it as a salutary benefit and blessing. I look on it as an excellent oil that is of great value to my own soul. And so the Christian, part of the package of our Christian life, our Christian experience, includes God putting the words of this song into our mouth, and by his grace and spirit into our souls, so that we are those who are willing and able to receive the salutary reproof as a kindness and a spiritual benefit to us. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious God in heaven, you are the all-seeing, all-knowing God. We see so little of ourselves, know so little of our true condition, and yet you have given your word as a mirror for us to gaze into. You've given us the Spirit who comes to search out the hearts of your own people and to convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And you, O Lord, have given as well the connections that we have heard of this morning, of this, the connections of members of the body to serve, love, exhort, and reprove one another. And we are thankful, O Lord, for these blessings, these benefits that come to us and all of the ways in which we are able to seek your face and to find help from those that you have sent to us. We pray, O Lord, that our own hearts would be searched under this. Lord, it's true that the unconverted are unable, entirely unable, to look upon reproof as something that is salutary. And, O Lord, only your people, only the ones who in faith fear God are able. Grant that you, O God, would awaken, and that you would convict and draw sinners unto yourself, and that you would further sanctify and strengthen the hearts of your people. We ask in Jesus' name.